Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, and we read together. For the message this morning, brief reading, shorter than usual, but it is the text for our consideration. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 21 in this record of a faithful generation. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 21. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. We come now this morning to hoping to finish our study of this 11th chapter in Joshua's record of a faithful generation. We have been dealing with this latter portion now for 3 weeks prior, and trying to understand what I have chosen to call the features of this conquest. It has been my working premise that if we may identify the significant features of Israel's conquest in this land, being as they were and are God's covenant people, if we could identify the significant features of this conquest, we could identify the significant features of Israel's victorious establishment of God's kingdom, then these features may well, by the understanding of them, we may well gain insight into the working out, to use the words of Philippians 2 and verse 12, the working out of our own salvation and the furthering of His kingdom, both in our own hearts and in our world. So far, in those previous messages over the past 3 weeks, we have seen several of these characteristic features. I brought to your heart's attention, first of all, the suddenness of the battle. I brought to your heart the pervasiveness of the battle, how that it was extended in all directions, including all enemies. It was pervasive. Then I brought to our hearts in one message how that it was long. Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time. It was long. I brought to your heart the fact that it was exhaustive, stopping at nothing until it was accomplished. Stopping at nothing. This war was exhaustive. And these features, I trust every one of them you have made application to your own heart as we looked at them. And then on last week, we entertained this significant feature, which is described in verse 20. The fact that the outcome, the whole outcome, is infallibly predetermined both for God's elect Israel and for God's enemies. And we saw that in one message on last week. So then we come today to the final features that I would set before your heart, the features of this conquest as they are recorded in this book. I say the final features. They are final in that they are all that I shall give you. They are not exhaustive. I'm sure that many of you, as I have gone along in these texts, you have seen and thought of other things. I have not thought my messages to be exhaustive. But I will conclude today the features that I would give to you in our study together. And I intend, God willing, to examine briefly only two more. First, from verse 20 and 21, I read again in your hearing. Sorry, verse 21 and 22. And it came, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah and all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod they remained. I give you this morning this feature concerning this conquest. We learn that this people of God's blessed choice, Israel, this people of God's special covenant, this people of God's intended heritage, may well expect to engage their biggest and most formidable enemy last, at the end of a long warfare, at the close of a lifetime of increasing battles. Boy, that's significant. Let me just repeat it, because I hope you get it. The people of God's choice, the people of God's special covenant, the people of God's intended heritage may well expect to engage the biggest, most formidable enemy of their lives last, at the end of what verse 18 called a long war, at the close of a lifetime of increasing battles. I said, that's not good news, Brother John. It's the record. You see, this record tells us, here is a piece of wisdom which none of us can afford to ignore. Look here and learn a requisite feature of this war. The Anakims, you know who they were. I imagine the smallest child among us knows the story. Hear the words of blessed old Simeon when he said, some of their fiercest conflicts were reserved for a period when they had expected nothing but easy and progressive triumphs. Their last trials even seemed to be the greatest. For the Anakims, who were of such gigantic stature and whose strongholds were so impregnable as to intimidate all the spies, you remember, that Moses had sent out 40 years before to search out this land. They maintained themselves to the last and were never conquered till all other powers had been rooted out. We come to the close of the record of the conflict of Joshua taking this land, and it is when we come to the very close, the last chapter, if you please, the last page in the last chapter, we find here the Anakims. Not until the last. Simeon says of Israel here, he said he will not find any more enemy that will submit to him till smitten by the sword of the Spirit and constrained by the holy violence of faith and prayer. The world, the flesh, the devil will combine their forces to destroy him. There will be some seasons of more than ordinary temptation when he will need peculiar help from on high, and there will be other seasons of comparative rest. But if Satan at any time depart from him, it will only be for a season as he departed from Christ himself. As it is with the church at large, which has times of persecution and times of peace, so is it. In a greater or lesser degree, with all the individuals that compose the church. And not unfrequently has the Christian his sorest trials. Listen now, listen to Simeon. Not unusual, he says, that the Christian has his sorest trials either when he is most expecting peace or when his last enemy, even death itself, is about to swallow him up in everlasting victory. Oh, beloved saint this morning, let this truth sink down into your soul and temper all of your thoughts as you journey along in this pagan Canaan, crushing God's enemies daily, one battle at a time, knowing this, that the Anakims are yet to be routed. They're still out there. This is such a vital lesson, such a sure feature in this holy conquest, that I simply must share with you the thoughts of some who have addressed it. Someone has said this: these giants, and you remember the story, I hope. You remember the story, how that Moses sent in the spies to look at the land. And they came back with the report of these very people, the Anakims. They said, they're giants. We can't do this. We can't take them. Someone has said these giants had been the terror of Israel. In the evil report of the unfaithful spies, they are mentioned last in that ascending scale of difficulties which seem to make the conquest of the land an impossibility. The dread of their prowess had provoked the mutiny in the wilderness which led to 40 years of homeless wandering. Their report erred not in the measurement of the difficulty. They weren't wrong about that. But in the estimate of the nation's power with God's help to overcome it. But here we have the account of their destruction in this record in Joshua. The brevity of the account itself, suggesting what everything subsequently stated confirms, that the most dreaded was not the most arduous in their task. But somehow a part which was done, like all the rest, without a hitch or a strain. There's much here that's very suggestive. It is with them as it is with all men. All have to fight some giants in their fight of life. Our outlook should be made hopeful by faith, not by illusion. There are giants before us whom we shall have to fight if we're to be faithful. There are difficulties, temptations, huge griefs, loneliness of spirit, impulses of wrong, cares and anxieties still make a great tribe of children of Anakin. We shall find them scattered all over the land, in Bashan and in Hebron, and throughout all the hill country, wherever the conquest would be hard enough without them. There are they found to make it harder still. Did you hear that? Wherever we would find the battle already hard enough, we're going to find it even harder at the end with these Anakins. The way of righteousness is hard. Many a battle will try our nerve and all our endurance. Life itself is stern and full of conflict. Be not surprised if the strain on you be terrific. If the number and force of the enemy alike distress you, there's nothing new happening to you. All have had giants to fight with in their course through life, and especially toward the end of the campaign. But oh, listen to me. Thank God for victory. I read you the record. This is not a record just of encountering the Anakins. This is a record of defeating the Anakins. Thank God for victory. The outcome of the war with this enemy is no less certain than the outcome of the war with Jericho when they started. Notwithstanding the methods that God employed. This same author goes on to say in another place, meeting them when they were thus grown, meeting Israel, meeting these Anakims, when they were thus grown in courage and prowess, their defeat requires no more effort than many of the lesser struggles which taxed their less developed powers. Do you understand that? When they first crossed that river and they walked in and there's Jericho and here's this formidable city and they're new to this whole thing. They're new to this whole war and this whole conquest and they're just beginning to own the promises of God and seek to achieve the victory that God had for them. And so God performs a miracle and makes it so easy. All they had to do was march around the city. So easy. Easy. That the battles grew. But as they grew, Israel grew. They grew in their skill. They grew in their prowess. They grew in their commitment. They grew in their confidence. There is always, this author has said, there is always such growth of force or such heavenly aid that when the fight comes, it's found that fitness for it has come before. You perhaps look forward with extreme solicitude to the giants that will dispute your passage when you get ready to leave this world. Remember, there is some distance between you and them, and much may happen before you reach them. You are gathering strength every step you take on the right road. And every lesser victory is giving you force and nerve to win a greater one. And should the giants not die before you get to them, you will find that like Israel, you have grown fit to fight. You will be strong enough for victory over them before you are required to enter into conflict with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we look down the road of our lives and we fear that we're not going to be able to do what it seems God has required of us. Oh, my dear friend, just win the battle today. Just win today's battle. God will fit you for the next. Remember, they were 5 years, according to chapter 14, verse 2, which we haven't gotten to yet in our study, but according to chapter 14 and verse 2, they were 5 years battling in this land before Caleb's first attack on them. Might say there'd been a lot of water under the bridge. Time had seasoned them for the work. Indeed, they were a race of giants. You remember that description given to them in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32. They were giants. But God had raised up to himself a race of seasoned warriors. We make preparations, don't we? These boys, I don't know if you boys have been yet. When my boys were little, they used to love to go and watch rodeo. And of course, these big cowboys would get out there and ride these big, dangerous bulls. I don't think a Christian ought to be involved in that, by the way, just for the record. But they used to go see them, and used to tickle me to death. Before they would have the bull riders come out and ride bulls, they'd send out a bunch of little old calves. And these little bitty boys would come out with their big cowboy hat and their boots, and they'd get on one of these little calves and try to ride it. Remember that? Funny to watch. Hilarious. What were they doing? Well, getting them ready, starting to work them. You don't start out riding a bull. Start out riding a calf. God prepared this people for this great battle. This is what I want you to see. Oh, for your encouragement. Don't fear the Anakims. Don't fear the end. Don't fear the greatest giant of an enemy you could ever conceive. God will prepare you for it. Daily, daily, daily walking in obedience. Oh, surely that greatest of all our enemies, that dreaded, black-faced evil we call death, is yet out there, somewhere, on the mountains from Hebron to Debir to Anab, verse 21 says, somewhere out there, there's this great black enemy, death. That one that we feared. But oh, can I just tell you, can I tell you, and I'm so glad to tell you, he's defeated. He's already defeated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. Now when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. He's a defeated enemy. Oh, do you see? Could I add the testimony of just one more? Matthew Henry said, the cutting off of the sons of Anak is particularly mentioned because these had been such a terror to the spies 40 years before, and their bulk and strength had been thought an insuperable difficulty in the way of reducing Canaan. Even that opposition which seemed invincible was got over. Never let the sons of Anak be a terror to the Israel of God. For even their day will come to fall. Giants are dwarfed by omnipotence. Yet this struggle with the Anak was reserved for the latter end of the war, when the Israelites had become more expert in the arts of war and had had more experience in the power and goodness of God. Note, God sometimes reserves the sharpest trials of His people by affliction and temptation for the latter end of their days. Therefore, let no man, let not him that girds on the harness boast as he puts it off. Death, that tremendous son of Anak, death, that tremendous son of Anak, is the last enemy that is to be encountered, but it is destroyed. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Oh, my beloved saint, know this. Learn it to your soul's advantage. This enemy is already defeated, and Christ has fragranced the grave with His presence where death reigned, holding men all their lifetimes in bondage, and the shackles have already been broken. Hallelujah! Jesus rose again. The Bible tells us we rose with Him. Oh, do you remember that old camp meeting song? Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. The song says He arose the victor o'er the dark domain and lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, He arose. And we rose in Him. When I come down to that day to face this giant, how do you prepare for that? Oh, I tell you how. One battle at a time. One victory at a time. Oh, one reason so many are so terrified and horrified when they come to, they see the death angel. Death starts to creep from their toes to their chest. One reason they're so frightened, they've not walked in the victory of Joshua. You better walk with Joshua every day. You better follow him in every battle to prepare for the enemy. But now this morning, I must hasten to give you this last feature in the survey of this conquest. And what a blessed feature it is. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Can I just tell you, there is a land of rest. Oh, at the end of this conquest, there is a land of rest to hold in possession at last. Oh, hallelujah. verse 23 in this text proves the words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, hallelujah, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Hallelujah. The heathen raged, and kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Hallelujah. Come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes war to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, Israel learned it. Israel learned it. At the conclusion of this conquest, God has been with them. And the Anakims will be no measure against them. And then we'll come to this, a land at rest. All of God's promises were at last fulfilled. And always they will be. Someone well said, but God's promise came not as the young man hoped or expected. You remember 40 years ago, one of these men, this man that takes these Anakims, he's the man that came back with a good report and said, we can do this. We can take them. He did 45 years later. God's promise came not as the young man back there hoped or expected. You see, youth sails too fast. Boy, I like that statement. That's strong. Youth sails too fast, underrates the difficulties that are to be surmounted. Youth does not realize its own weakness and the weakness of its coadjutors, so that 45 years elapsed before the promise receives its ripe fulfillment. Oh, God's promises to us will all find fulfillment, but not quite so swiftly, perhaps, as we in our youth have dreamed. Perfect victory over sin within us will not be achieved in one conflict, and abuses will not be destroyed by one assault. The might of God's help is greater than we ever deemed it to be so, but our own weakness and faultiness is also inadequately known. But be not discouraged. God's promises will all be fulfilled, though not so fast as the young expected. Well, can I just tell you, there is a land of rest. Matthew Henry wisely pointed out that this war ended not in peace with the Canaanites, because that was forbidden. But it ended in peace from the Canaanites. Dear Saint, that's how ours is going to end. We're not going to end with peace with the Canaanites. We're going to end in peace from the Canaanites. When we enter at last, land, rest. Simeon expresses the truth in this way when he says, the rest which Joshua promised and gave to Israel in the land of Canaan was only a type and a shadow of that which God has prepared for us. If Joshua had given them rest, says the apostle, David would not afterward spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore, he said, a rest to the people of God. Now here the whole parallelism which we have illustrated is marked by God himself. Their captain has the very same name as ours, Joshua, Jeshua, Jesus. And the rest of Canaan which he gave them after all their conflicts was a distinguished type of heaven, to the everlasting possession of which we shall be advanced when under the direction and by the aid of our Joshua we have subdued our spiritual enemies. And then all difficulties, temptations, trials, and conflicts will be over forever. Rest in the bosom of our God will be our everlasting possession. I love that Psalm 23. I preach that in the jail a lot. I preach from Psalm 23 in the jail a lot. When you get to that end, and he said, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, what a blessed thought. What a foreshadowing is this record. What a foreshadowing of that rest which is ours to possess. Oh, how beautifully Blakey expressed it when he said of this particular place in the record, he said, by this time we are weary to read of the din of arms and come at last to this refreshing statement, the land rested from war. Blakey said the annals of peace are always more brief than the records of war. You ever notice that? The annals of peace, they're always more brief than the records of war. And when we reach this short but welcome clause, we might wish that it were so expanded as to fill our eyes and our hearts with the blessings which peace scatters with her kindly hand. For that impression, we need only to turn to another page in our Bible. Read of the campaigns of another Joshua, the Lord Jesus. When in Matthew chapter 4 and 23 it says, and Jesus went about all Judea, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The contrast is glorious. In his Galilean journeys, Jesus traversed the very region which Joshua had drawn his sword against these Confederate kings. Joshua had pursued them as far as Zidon, leaving marks of bloodshed along the whole way. Jesus, when he departed from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, went to reward faith, dispels devils, and to kindle the desperate hearts, thanksgiving and joy. Everywhere throughout all Galilee and the regions beyond, his advent was accompanied with benedictions and blessings, and scattered by him in his path was goodness and kindness and mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The land rested from war. Oh, this morning in the jail I was preaching. Well, Isaiah chapter 40, you know that verse 1 very well. I love it. The Lord spoke to Isaiah and he said, go preach to my people. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to comfort my people. Comfort ye. And he repeats it twice. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to Israel. Here's what I want you to tell them. It says it in verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 40. Tell them their warfare is over. Warfare's ended. It's accomplished. And tell them their iniquities apart. How forgiving. Oh, what will it be, my dear Sandy friend? We step on that shore and hear that word of comfort. Your warfare is accomplished. It's done. It's over. And your iniquities are pardoned. What great comfort comes at the end of this chapter. This chapter ends just like chapter 10 ended. Surely the prophet Isaiah speaks to us there in chapter 40 and verse 2 of this great comfort. Could I just suggest very quickly, and I'll close, I know I'm late. Could I just suggest very quickly in closing that this rest comes to us as it did to Israel of old, over time and in stages. First, it comes when we are brought to Christ, converted. First, when our hearts are subdued by sovereign grace, our arms are cast away, and a full surrender is accomplished. Oh, I remember that day. I remember that day. Oh, listen. When the aching heart of sin is anointed with the balm of soothing grace, and that burden rolls off our backs, as Bunyan described it in Pilgrim's Progress, rolls off our backs and rolls into an open sepulcher, and the storms of sin's disturbance are quieted into a calm of heavenly peace when we come to Christ, then is this rest first experienced. Oh, this is the picture that's given to us, is it not? And for sake of time, I'll not read it or turn to it. But you know it in Mark chapter 5. That sad man there that was in those tombs, and he was a wild man, and he cut himself with stones, and nobody could tame him, and nobody could chain him down. He was wild. He was full of demons. And the Lord Jesus came and set him free. And the Bible says he was, next scene, he was where? Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Oh, I'm telling you that this rest, it comes in stages, and this is the first stage. It's that first time when peace comes to the troubled heart. Peace. Salvation. But then secondly, it comes to us over and again, progressively, as we grow in our confidence after each successive battle, after each successive victory. It comes to us as we learn, in the words of Philippians 4 and verse 6, to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, there's peace in a storm, friend. For the saint of God, there's peace in the storm. It comes to us progressively and repetitively as we cast our cares upon Him. And then thirdly and finally, it'll come at last, eternally, when we step at last on that peaceful shore which has no end. Revelation 21:16 tells us it's a city that lieth four square. Well, I've already said much about it, and I'll not read, but you can read Revelation 21, 22 through 27. Get a picture of that city. This will be the rest forevermore. This is that other rest which Paul talked about. This land shall rest indeed. Well, I look forward to that rest. I thank God for that rest I experienced that first day when the gospel came. And I cry out, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. So much trouble in my breast. He brought peace. Quiet. That over the years, progressively, one battle at a time, he's brought peace. But I look forward to that day. There'll be no more war. Joshua said, and the land rested from war. Well, that was a beautiful feature. For the saint of God, that's a beautiful feature.